Jeremiah 31, and we're going to look this morning at what Jeremiah is saying to us about, to us as New Testament believers in the 21st century about our Savior. And I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 31. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my hand, law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." It was July 1961. Some of you may remember this. I was 1 year old at that point. The Green Bay Packers were deeply hurting after a brutal, heartbreaking loss to the Philadelphia Eagles in the final minutes of the 1960 NFL Championship game. And even the most seasoned, experienced players were totally dejected. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, knew he had to do something to help his team heal and to refocus off of their pain and on to what was ahead of them. So to refocus his team of seasoned elite professional athletes, Lombardi decided to strip away all the complexity and start entirely from scratch. And he stood in front of his 38 players that July in the meeting room, and he held a football out in front of him, and he delivered his famous baseline address. "Gentlemen, this is a football. This is a game of blocking and tackling. I don't care about complex formations, new offenses, or tricks on defense. If you block and tackle better than the team you're playing, you win. We will be relentless in our pursuit of perfection. We won't ever be perfect, because nothing is perfect. But in the process, we will catch excellence. I am not remotely interested in just being good." And Lombardi spent the rest of training camp forcing his elite, experienced veterans to relearn how to block, tackle, and run simple routes. And this hyper-focus on fundamentals paid off, because 6 months later, guess what? The Packers completely dominated the New York Giants, 37-0, to win the 1961 NFL Championship. And I feel like saying this morning, folks, this is a Bible. It's the center of everything for us as a believer. It tells us about the God who created us and made us to give us a reference point for life. And last week we talked about seasons. And whether you're in a good season or a tough season this morning, the reference point for everything is right here. And as you may have noticed, if you've read the Bible, there's roughly a two-thirds part to it and a one-third part. And the first two-thirds is called the Old Testament, or you could say the Old Covenant. And the last third begins with God sending His Son Jesus to our world to fulfill the Old Covenant and bring to us the New Covenant. Now, Jeremiah is an Old Covenant preacher. He's preaching about 600 years before Jesus came. But in those verses we just read, he talks to us about the need for a new covenant. This was a preacher 600 years ahead of his time. He was prophetically speaking about the greatest thing that would ever happen in our world. God sending His own Son to inaugurate a new covenant with all of creation. Now, covenant may not be a word you use in an average week. In our society, we tend to think more about contracts than we do covenants. And perhaps the closest thing left in our society to a covenant ceremony would be a wedding ceremony. Otherwise, we generally think about contracts. We can review what a covenant is by contrasting it with a contract. Now, a contract is a legal agreement based on law. However, a covenant is more of a relational agreement. It's a life agreement that's not based so much on law as it is on loyalty. They're both agreements of relationship, but contracts are more legal while covenants are more relational and loyalty-centered. A legal contract requires a signature. Some of you have had to sign legal documents, perhaps a will, a purchase agreement for property, or some other agreement. And any legal contract or agreement requires a signature. However, covenants are based on oaths or vows, like vows in a wedding. They're vows-centered rather than signature-centered. Contracts tend to focus on rights, whereas covenants tend to focus on responsibility. I mean, you sign a contract usually to protect your own interests and to guarantee your rights. It's for your protection. But a covenant, however, tends to put the emphasis on responsibility. It's not so much about securing my interests, but more so about giving away my interests to another person. Then a contract may have a shelf life. They typically have a certain time frame. They're temporary. They can also have conditions that must be met in order for the contract to be binding. But covenants tend to be more lasting, more unconditional. I mean, often in ancient times, covenants were made for an entire lifetime, the rest of your life. And what I love about the God we worship is that He didn't send us a contract to sign, did He? He made a covenant with us. And we're not in some kind of contractual relationship, God, where God's concerned about protecting His interests and we're concerned about protecting our interests. No, He's made a covenant with us. In fact, there are two main covenants in the Bible, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Scripture is very clear, including Jeremiah, that one of those covenants is better than the other one. And that is where Jeremiah is going to start. He's going to start with the deficiency of the Old Covenant. Because he was living under the Old Covenant. He was living under the Jewish law. And he's going to pull no punches with us here. He says there needs to be a new covenant. Because the Old Covenant just isn't cutting it. We see the reason why in verse 31. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." Recall, God, through His servant Moses, led the people of Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. He broke them free. And it's a picture of what Jesus would later do to set us free from sin and Satan's kingdom and the powers of this world. He led them by the hand out of Egypt. But Jeremiah is saying it won't be like that covenant because they broke my covenant, he says. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. I was like their husband. And I delivered them from slavery miraculously. I kept my part of the covenant, but they broke their part of the covenant. Because every covenant has oaths or vows and terms to be connected. And now the Old Covenant was an amazing covenant, though. I mean, it had provision for sacrifice for sin so that it could be forgiven, at least temporarily. It had one of the greatest moral codes in history, things like the Ten Commandments. It had dietary laws so they could eat healthy. It had laws about holy days so they could keep their focus on the real meaning of life, serving the Creator God. It had provisions for how justice would happen in their society. And they had great preachers like Jeremiah. They had great songwriters like King David. I mean, the Old Covenant had all kinds of just amazing things that we still follow today, some of them. But Jeremiah points out that the problem is we let down our end. We kept breaking the terms of the covenant. And the terms of the covenant were, I will bless you if you follow me. But if you serve demonic idols and gods, well, then the curse is going to be upon you. You will not increase, you will decrease. Those were the terms of the old covenant. And God's people kept turning their back on God. Consequently, they kept walking into His judgment. They kept stepping into loss. They kept encountering defeat by their enemies. And all of these Old Testament examples for us, I mean, even though we're not under the Old Testament, they're examples for us. They broke my covenant, he says, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And if we jump into the New Covenant, into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8 tells us about that. It says, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, the old covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And in Jesus, that new covenant includes all of us. Aren't you thankful for that? So there needed to be a new covenant because we have these rebellious hearts that keep going the other way. But then Jeremiah doesn't leave us hanging after saying the old covenant has got to go. He proceeds to tell us what the new covenant will look like, because it's going to address all the weaknesses in our human heart that made the old covenant difficult for us to follow. And first he says the new covenant is going to bring a personal change of heart. And that was a big problem with the old covenant, wasn't it? So the question was, is there anything I can do to fix this stubborn heart of mine? You know, I believe my biggest problem is not what's happening around me. My biggest problem is my own heart. So the question becomes, what could ever change this old heart of mine that's just broken and so, so stubborn? And thank God the new covenant brings the power to do that. For he says in verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that is good news. We will belong. I mean, I'm part of the Nickel family. But more importantly than that, more important than even being an American and participating in all the rights and responsibilities that gives me, I can be God's person. He will be our God. We will be His people. And there's a sense of identity that we can have with Him. And he's going to take laws and he's going to take them off the tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments. And he's just going to write them on our minds and hearts. We will be righteous. we'll be obedient to God because He changes our hearts. And we actually want to be obedient to Him when He changes us from the inside out. Now, perhaps some of you have a dog that you've trained. Or maybe you've heard about how they train animals at animal parks, like the killer whales at SeaWorld do some amazing things. You don't train an animal by just using a reward system. And the old covenant was a reward system. If you obey me, I bless you. And if you disobey me, I will punish you. But as fierce as they are, I mean, killer whales, that's not how you can train killer whales or dogs. You train killer whales by getting in the water with them, and the whale becomes sensitive to the touch of the trainer. And that results in a bond developing between the trainer and the whale so that the trainer's will becomes the whale's desire. The trainer's will becomes the whale's desire through the bonding of touch. And Jeremiah is saying there is something very unique about the new covenant. It is that God's will can actually become our desire. His law can be written on our hearts. Now, I'm grateful for laws. I'm grateful there's a law in America against stealing somebody else's property. Otherwise, I might not have a car to drive home in when I leave at the end of the service today. So I'm glad there's laws against things like that, with penalties to discourage people from stealing other people's property. But you can still be a thief in your heart, can't you? I mean, laws alone don't change the desire in our hearts to take something that belongs to another person. And perhaps for some of us, our religious experience, our backgrounds in Christianity have been reduced to nothing but rules. I mean, we don't swear, don't spit, don't punch your brother, don't lie to your mother. And for some of us, Sunday school was rule after rule after rule. But that misses the whole point of the new covenant. And yes, you shouldn't lie to your mother or punch your brother. But it's not because there are a lot of rules that have come our way. I mean, when we become a Christ follower, suddenly something happens in our hearts where the Master's will becomes my desire. And it's written on our hearts. There's a saying out there that goes kind of like this: the transformation of the soul is the soul of transformation. Everything about transformation has to do with us changing from the inside out. And that's why the second thing, which is firsthand knowledge of God, is so important. Firsthand knowledge of God. Because Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 34, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. He's talking about what this new covenant will be like. They'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And the good news is that we can actually live a life that's not just frustrated by all kinds of rules that we can't meet. A life that's just constantly plagued by guilt and a sense that we'll never really measure up. That's not the gospel of Jesus, thank God. That's not the new covenant. The new covenant is that God transforms us from the inside out, and we can go beyond only being told about God. That's always been prevalent in some of our religious backgrounds. I mean, we've been told a lot about God. We've heard about what God did in other people's lives, but we've never really experienced it for ourselves. But in the new covenant, all of us, not just a few priests, not just a few prophets, not just a few kings, not the spiritual elite, but all of us can actually know Him and be in relationship with Him. Then not only personal heart change and firsthand knowledge of God, but we can also experience complete forgiveness of sin. The new covenant brings complete forgiveness. They kept having to offer sacrifices over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But the sacrifice was not adequate to truly cover for sin and definitely not to change people from the inside out. But here's what Jeremiah says, speaking as a mouthpiece of God. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Jeremiah tells us that this new covenant will include putting God's law in our minds and hearts, and we'll know God's ways from the least to the greatest. And God will forgive our wickedness, and He will remember our sins no more. Now, maybe some of you at some point in your life have been just totally let off the hook for something you did. What an amazing thing to just be completely forgiven. And in the new covenant, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Now, I don't think that means that God no longer recalls our sin. If you were to replace the word remember with the word recall, I believe that's far too weak a translation. The word translated to remember is an active word. When God in the Bible says He'll remember our sins no more, it doesn't say He can't recall that we blew it 10 years ago or 2 hours ago. It means He will no longer act towards us as if we had sinned. He will no longer take our sin into account when He responds to us. He will wipe it away. He'll forgive it. He will actively no longer take it into account in His actions toward us. Nothing that He does toward us will be based on the fact that we failed. He will forgive our sin. And I'm so glad that I'm forgiven. I mean, I met Jesus when I was a pretty young boy. And I don't know, He may have delivered me from bubble gum or something as a 6-year-old boy. But I knew I was a sinner at 6 years old. And I knew I needed forgiveness. And I know that every time I fail Him, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is what Jeremiah saw 600 years before it happened. This would be the new covenant. Because there was going to be another sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices weren't adequate. That's why they had to keep offering them for people's ongoing sin and their untransformed hearts. But now there would be a new sacrifice, and that would be Jesus. So if we go over to Jeremiah 33, two chapters later, Jeremiah actually introduces us to Jesus, 600 years before Jesus shows up. And He will be the champion. He will be the linchpin of the new covenant. And He will say in a fairly famous verse in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to Me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. This is God's invitation to all of us to call on Him. Why would we do that? Because He can do what what you think could never happen in your life. Things you never thought were possible, He can do. Now, at this point in time, the people of Israel had been judged and they had been exiled to Babylon. But as we saw last week, God is promising that He's going to bring them back, because God can restore everything that's been lost in our lives. God can overlook the greatest of rebellions in our lives because of what Jesus does. And so Jeremiah goes on in chapter 33 and verse 15 to tell us what's going to happen, what's going to help us overcome ultimate loss in our life and the consequences of all our rebellion against God. And it's going to take a champion, because you and I need a Savior. So Jeremiah says in verse 15, "In those days and at that time," and he doesn't use the word covenant here, but he uses the name of the one who's going to enact a covenant for us. He's going to call him, of all things, a branch. And there's a reason he does that. "In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line." David, the most famous king in Israel history, lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And God's saying that one of his descendants will reign forever and ever. He will be the Messiah, one of David's descendants. So he uses this image of a branch, something that has life in it, and is going to sprout out of David's line. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. And it says, "He will do what is just and right in the land," as opposed to what we do when we're just always blowing it. "And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety." Jeremiah is saying this at a time when the people of God least deserved God's blessing. I mean, they'd lost everything. Lost their land. Lost their relationship with God. Just blown the covenant. But God is saying, "If you'll call on me, I'll show you great and mighty things. I'll show you how you can recover from loss, how I can bring you from desolation and loss and from deserving nothing from a loving God. And I will raise up a branch, a sprout. And in those days, he will do what is just and right, where we have not been able to do that ourselves. And in those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord our righteous," what? Savior. Savior. He's sending a Savior. This is the name by which this branch will be called. And it's very much like Isaiah, who prophesied in Jerusalem a generation before Jeremiah. Isaiah writes in chapter 11, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Jesse was David's father. "A shoot will come up, and from his roots, now here's the word again, a branch will bear fruit." Something of life is going to spring forth in the midst of all of our failure, in the midst of all of God's judgment. Something is going to bear fruit in the midst of deadness and darkness and supposedly a time when God should have wiped his hands of us. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but I could use a Savior in my life. And Jeremiah is saying that he's going to be the champion of the new covenant. So the only question remaining then is, how did Jesus do that? How did he bring a new covenant? And there are five elements of ancient covenant ceremonies. There's exchange, oath, ratification, sign, and meal. When you came into a lifelong covenant with somebody, it would be a ceremony that typically involved at least three or more of these five elements. The first thing that would happen if you were to enter into covenant with somebody would be an exchange of some kind. Perhaps you would give your sword to the other person and they'd give you their sword. This symbolized that I'm giving you responsibility for my defense. Then you may exchange your cloak, which tends to identify you. This symbolizes that I'm entrusting my reputation to you. And this was more than just signing a contract that protected your rights. This was taking responsibility for the other person. Often, after an exchange, there was typically an oath taken because there's always terms for the covenant. The terms of the old covenant God made with Israel were you obey me here, here, and here, then I will bless you. But if you disobey me and go after those idols, then the curse is going to be upon you. So you spell out the terms in an oath. In a wedding, that would be when the couple exchanges their vows. The ratification was a way of ratifying or making certain the contract, putting it into force. Sometimes in ancient times, two people making a covenant would actually slit their wrists and they'd put their wrists together and mingled their blood. Blood speaks of giving up life. I mean, you are in essence saying, if I don't obey the terms of this covenant, I'm as good as a dead man. I'm making that kind of pledge to you. I'm vowing it to you with my life so you would mingle blood. And when God made a covenant with Abraham way back in the Old Testament, they took animals, they would cut them in two and divide them, and they would walk together between the two halves of the animals. And it was saying, I'm as good as dead if I break the covenant. So I'll walk with you between the pieces of these dead animals. That was ratification. It typically included blood of some kind. And then there'd be a sign. The sign of the Old Testament covenant was circumcision. There could be other signs that were given. I mean, in a wedding, there's the wedding ring. But there's usually a sign of the covenant. Then lastly, there was a meal. Usually after a wedding, there's a reception and good food is involved. I mean, covenants were celebrated with a meal. This is how a covenant would be finally sealed, with a meal. And we're looking at how Jesus brings in the new covenant. Because Jesus walked through all five of these steps when he went to the cross. First, the Bible says that as Jesus hung on the cross, all my sin was put on him. Paul said he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So we could then have the righteousness of God. Christ fulfilled the old covenant terms and oaths by living a sinless life. He alone was righteous. But I want to tell you, it was the most unfair exchange in the world. He got my sin and I got his righteousness. So God remembers my sin no more. Then the oath. I mean, what promise is given to us in the new covenant? Well, there are places like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but receive everlasting life. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and all unrighteousness. These were the terms of the new covenant. We get to be forgiven when we trust in Jesus. And the ratification by blood was made as He hung there and shed His blood for you and me. And not only that, remember I said sometimes they would walk between the pieces? Isn't it interesting that Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves? I mean, there was Jesus hanging between heaven and earth, between these two men who were as good as dead as they were being crucified. Jesus was ratifying it with His own blood. And then there's the sign. You would think that when Jesus rose from the dead, He would be totally healed and perfect in appearance. But when He appeared to His disciples, He still had the wounds. I mean, Thomas was ultimately convinced Jesus had been raised from the dead because, why? He saw Jesus' wounds. And for all eternity, Jesus is going to bear the wounds as a sign of the new covenant He has made with us. His wounds. Then lastly, there was the meal. The night before He was crucified, Jesus told them, "Take the bread which represents My body and take the cup which represents My blood. Take them regularly." Why? Because this is the celebration meal. We're going to do it again this morning. Because the bread is My body that was broken for you. The cup is My blood shed for you. And we can participate in that meal with Christ. People sit at a meal after a human covenant and celebrate solidarity with one another. And Jesus is saying, this is the meal that celebrates your solidarity with My blood and My body and everything I imparted to you. These were the instruments by which Jesus walked through a covenant ceremony to make a new covenant for us. But Rod, I thought there were two sides to a covenant. Not in this case. This is the theological word for it. Monergistic. We think of synergistic, which means working together, we can accomplish more than we can working individually. But this is monergistic, ergistic, or energy. And mon, or mono, or one. This is a one-sided covenant. And this just amazes me. God made the covenant all by Himself. And He made it for us. That means every time we look to Him, we can live in covenant with Him. No wonder Jeremiah said, "This is the name by which it will be called." And say it out loud with me. The Lord, our righteous Savior. And I'm so grateful for the new covenant. And it's the only reason that I have standing before God today. It's what He's done for me, not what I've done for Him. It's nothing I deserve, but it's what Jesus earned by living a sinless life, dying in my place and taking my sin upon Himself. And my heart can be transformed because 3 days later He rose from the dead and He is the Lord, our Savior. You know, I don't need a teacher, first of all. I don't need a mentor, first of all. First and foremost, I need a Savior. Every one of us needs a Savior. We can't earn this. We can't buy this, but by faith we can receive it right now. And that's the good news of a new covenant. Let's pray. Father, let us walk in the power of what it means for you to be our Savior this morning. Lord, let the full dimension of the new covenant be realized in our lives. Father, change our hearts. Just keep transforming us. Keep drawing us close to you so we can know you. Lord, we thank you that you remember our sins no more. Thank you that we don't have to live in persistent guilt because we've failed. Because we have a hard time living up to the standard our hearts know we should. Lord, we just need to confess our sin to you, and you remember it no more. Thank you, Father, that we are then free to be transformed. We're free from the enemy's power. Lord, let us walk into this week, Lord, with your freedom and with your grace. Lord, thank you for the power of your resurrection spirit. Thank you that we can know you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for life and for heart transformation. Lord, you are so good to us. Thank you that your goodness doesn't depend on us, Lord. We can stand on Christ, the solid rock, and in the face of doubt, in the face of fear, in the face of even discouragement, in the face of anything we struggle with, Lord, we can stand firm in your goodness and in your faithfulness. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for never failing us, Lord. And Father, we praise the name that is above all names. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. The Lord, our righteous Savior. And whatever we face this week, Lord, we pray we would see you in all of it. Let us know your presence, Lord. We know that you are with us and you are for us, Lord. And we thank you for that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.